don't plead in thee. No work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified my God shall be complete in thee. No more shall sin be all I do and am within. Thy grace hath set this prisoner free, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified my God shall be complete in thee. Each need supplied, and no good thing to me denied, since thou my portion, Lord, will be. I need none else complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified my God shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Thank you, Adam. That was sweet. And it's sweet to be here again. It's lovely. It's been nearly 4 years since I've been here, so it's just lovely to see some old faces. It's lovely to see some new faces. Particularly lovely to see Miss Daisy. I sent an emissary ahead of me this time around, so I'm expecting a warm welcome everywhere I go. It's just a delight to be here, but the greatest delight is that we're here because the Lord has gathered us, and we're here because the Lord has done a work in us. And where the Lord does a work, it always has the fingerprints of our God on it, and it always leads us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse in Acts chapter 14 that I've been really taken by. It says, after Paul had gone on his first missionary journey, he came back to the church in Antioch, because he was sent from a church and he came back to a church, and God will always have his work honoured in his church. And he said, and when they were come together, we've come together, and had gathered the church together, the church is gathered by the Lord Jesus Christ, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. That's what we're doing, aren't we? That's what I'm here for. I'm here to rehearse. I'm here to rehearse, and we rehearse and we practice and practice, and we say the same old things again and again, and they never lose their sweetness. And we sing the gospel and we pray the gospel, and we're here because of a great and glorious God who lives and has gathered us this morning. So it's a delight to be here. I thank you for your welcome. I thank you for your hospitality. I am thankful for you, and I pray that you would have in mind the scattered brethren throughout the world, but particularly our little group down there in Australia. Daisy will be going home, and we pray for travelling mercies with her. I want us, as we rehearse what God has done with us, to turn in our Bibles to John chapter 16, John chapter 6. And let's read some of these remarkable verses, and I want you to take note of the promises that are here and the remarkable way those promises are fulfilled in the hearts of God's people. These words in verse 63, before I come to my text, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. John 6:63. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. If God would lay that on our hearts, brothers and sisters, we would walk with so much more peace through this world and look to him. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I'm going to read some words of spirit and life. And I wanted to start in verse 44. It speaks of the depravity of man, but it speaks of the glory of our God. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And this is one of the most comforting verses for everyone who dares ever and is privileged to speak on God's behalf. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. All of God's children shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. They'll all come when God teaches. We'll get the lesson, brothers and sisters in Christ. I want us to go down to verse 48. The Lord Jesus Christ declares his deity. He says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. And these are the verses I'd like to speak from a bit more specifically this morning. It says, the Lord Jesus says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. As I read this, you add up and contemplate the promises that are embedded in this remarkable passage of scripture. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, so that he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. I simply want us to consider the remarkable promises that are contained here. These are the words of God, aren't they? These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go over to chapter 7, verse 1, the result of these words and the result of the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. These words and these actions of the Lord Jesus Christ were what inspired and enraged the Jews so much that they sought to kill him. You know the context that we're speaking of. I'm sure some of you know it well, and I think Greg's going to speak on it soon, but the context in John chapter 6 is that the Lord Jesus Christ has gathered a people to him. It's a great picture of him gathering his people together, isn't it? He's taken, gathered to himself a crowd of 5,000 men on that bank on the west northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, and there he's gathered them, and there he's miraculously fed a crowd of possibly 7,500 or 8,000 people. We don't know, but it's at least 5,000 men, the scriptures tell us. And it's a glorious picture, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ gathering his people and the Lord Jesus Christ feeding his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ feeding them with an abundance of food. And he likens it to this manna. This manna. This manna is that glorious food that sustained the children of God for 40 years in the wilderness. He took them and he fed these people with abundance, that 5,000. But he fed the people with manna in the wilderness. That manna was the only food. It didn't come from this earth. It was a food that sustained life, and it came from heaven. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and him coming and feeding his people. It's a food that sustained, manna was a food that sustained the body and not the soul. And it was only eaten, truly eaten, when God gave spiritual faith to those who ate. The manna was available for a time of the day, and it was available for a season. Just those 40 years when they crossed over into the promised land, the manna ceased. But the true bread that comes from heaven lasts forever. The true bread is available continually. The true bread is available everywhere the Lord feeds his people. See, that food, that 5,000 ate that day, those the loaves and that fish, just a few, a couple of sardines and a few cakes, and they fed 5,000 people. But where did they get their food from that day? It was just the lunch of a little boy. It came from the hands. It was multiplied in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was given to the people through his apostles, through those he sent. And everyone that ate was completely satisfied. And then the Lord Jesus Christ did something remarkable when you have made so much food. He said, you gather up all the fragments and don't you leave a single crumb there. The food of God is given in the place where God is. And the food of God is given to the children of God in the place where God is. And it comes directly from the hand of God. And my prayer this morning is for us that we might feast. We've just had a feast of looking at Samson, our great type of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to where we are and feeding us and rescuing us and saving us. But here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to his people and feeding them. And he uses the simplest language possible, doesn't he? And the simplest thing that we do every day, just eating and drinking, the essentials of life. It speaks, of course, of the simplicity of the gospel. People say, you are what you eat. And God's people feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we continually feed on him. See, what you eat becomes a part of you, and what you eat can't be taken from you. And you must eat for yourself. No one can do it for you. And people eat because we have a need. And we drink because we have a need. And so in the context here, eating and drinking are synonyms. Synonyms for believing, for coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, for seeing him, for trusting him, for living on his life. See, to live, you must take something from outside of yourself to sustain your lives. It's remarkable. 98% of our bodies are newly created every year. I was here 4 years ago. I'm a brand new, four times over, minus a little bit. But eating involves taking something from outside of us. The provision of the Lord is glorious. The Lord says, I am that bread of life. He is declaring himself as he does throughout all of the gospel accounts. He says, I am God. Don't you love hearing that? Don't you love saying that? Jesus Christ is God. In him dwells the fullness of the deity in a body. These are the words of God. The Jews knew that that's exactly what he's saying. These verses speak of this bread coming. In verse 41, the Jews murmured at him. I don't want to look at the murmuring of the Jews for a moment. We'll look at it later on. But I want us to look at the bread, and I want us to look at this drink. And I want us to look at the gracious way the Lord speaks to his people. Listen to what he says in verse 50. This is the bread which came down from heaven. And I love the next phrase, brothers and sisters, that a man may eat thereof and not die. That's grace, brothers and sisters, isn't it? We may eat and not die. The declaration of the gospel excludes none. They exclude themselves by their unbelief. It's proclaimed to all and it's believed by a few. And people are offended at the gospel now as they were offended at the Lord Jesus Christ all those years ago, and particularly religious people are offended at him. They will not, as he says, they will not come to me and have life. They saw the food and not the miracle. They saw God being God, and it filled their bellies and left their hearts empty. You must be born again. Man naturally, as John 3:18 says, naturally love the darkness more than the light, and they will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. You will not come to me that you might have life. Fallen man has to be brought down to feed on another. We have, by nature, too high an opinion of ourselves, and therefore we have far too low an opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot raise the Lord Jesus Christ too high, and we cannot put man down too much, and it's a work of God. But ultimately, people don't eat because it's not precious. It's not precious because you believe you have something else to pay God with, don't you? This is speaking of people who are hungry. If you have something of yourself that you believe you can offer God, you're not hungry and you're not thirsty. This is may. You may eat thereof, but there's hope here, isn't it? I love that word, whosoever, in the scriptures. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can fit into that. I can fit into that demographic. Whosoever shall call. May you may eat thereof. You may eat thereof and not die, and not die. We, in our fallen state, invert all of the realities of this world, and we invert the reality of what we are. You and I are eternal souls. We have a body, and that body is going back to where it came from. But we really are eternal souls. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us of soul, food for our souls. He's precious to us. Let's go back to our text, verse 51. He said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. If any man eat of this bread, eat of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, to live upon him, he shall live forever. So it's not just an absence of death that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, it's an entrance into life, a life that is sustained, a life that comes from him, a life that is sustained by him. It's all of grace. Listen to what he says. I will give of my flesh. I will give for the life of the world. Salvation is all of a gift. All spiritual life comes from him as a gift. All spiritual life is sustained by him as a gift. We are kept by the power of God through faith, brothers and sisters, until that great day. We're kept by him. Natural life, as Greg said earlier about our birth, our natural life and all the pictures of our natural life are pictures ultimately for those who are children of God. They're pictures of a spiritual life, aren't they? We are born from something outside of ourselves and created in remarkable ways, and so is our new creation. All spiritual life must come from him, and it comes as a gift. It doesn't come as something that we earn. All natural life comes from him, and all spiritual life comes from him. Adam was made from the dust of the earth in Genesis chapter 2, and then God breathed into him, and he became a living soul. A living soul. A gift. You may eat. And it's a gift. It's getting better. I like the fact it's a gift. When God's giving out gifts, I want to be there, brothers and sisters. One of my favourite verses in the scriptures has become John chapter 4, verse 10. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who he was, and who it is, if you knew the gift and you knew who, it's the same, isn't it? And who it is that saith unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked. You would ask. That's what eating and drinking is. If you're hungry and thirsty, this is a place to drink. And the gift is priceless, isn't it? The gift is his flesh. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. God feeds his people on his Son through his word. And the word of God becomes to us, as I read earlier out of John chapter 6, it becomes spirit and they are life. When the Spirit reveals to us what we are, we're made to be mercy beggars. We're made to be mercy beggars. One of my favourite stories in all the Bible is that Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. You remember the story. She came with a demon-possessed daughter, and she came and she was, the disciples tried to send her away, and the Lord Jesus Christ ignored her and then owned her as a dog. And then she said, if I can just receive a crumb. The dogs get the crumbs. You see, The issue is, where does it come from? Where did the crumb come from that she was asking for? From the master's table. If it comes from the hand of God, mercy beggars will find these are sweet words. The price, the gift is priceless. The bread that I will give is my flesh. The bread that I give is my flesh. What a great gift. What a great price. What great, great sinners we are when we fell in Adam, and when we are when we came from our mother's womb, and when we are in our flesh, isn't it? You see, sin is measured by the one sinned against. Our sins are infinite because they're against a holy God. So we are great sinners because it's a great sin, and we need a great saviour, and we need a great salvation, and we need great grace. Just a crumb. Greg went to Romans 5 earlier. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. We were without strength. We were ungodly. We were unworshipping, is what that word can mean. We were yet sinners, as yet sinners. Verse 9 of Romans 5, and the wrath of God was over us and we were enemies. Christ died for us. The little words of God become very precious sometimes. That word for means to hover over, to shield and defend. What a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in what he did. Over us was all of the infinite wrath of God against all of our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ interposes himself as a hen does to her chicken. And he's over us. That's what that word means. Over to shield and defend and to protect and to cover. He died for us. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They began earlier in this text by murmuring. They murmured at the Lord Jesus Christ. That word murmuring in verse 41, if you go back there, they murmured at him. So where did their enmity and their desire to kill the Lord Jesus Christ begin? It began with a murmuring. You know what murmuring is in the original? It's the sound of doves gathering together. We have a lot of doves on our lawn at home, and they're beautiful, beautiful birds, and they're lovely and soft, and they get together and they make these little cooing noises. That's murmuring. That's murmuring. You've done it, brothers and sisters, and so have I. You think you see where it goes in the lives of these people. Murmuring becomes striving. You've seen this, haven't you, brothers and sisters? I've seen it and I've been a part of it and I'm ashamed of it and it ought not be. But murmuring becomes striving. It means to fight or to wrangle, to quarrel or dispute. And then eventually they say, this is a hard saying. This is a harsh saying. This is an offensive saying. Verse 60, this is an offensive, this is an intolerable saying. So they start, just a little group, murmuring, cooing to each other. The next thing you have them striving and arguing, and the next thing you have people so sad, isn't it? May the Lord cause us to see what our murmuring leads to. Eventually they want to kill him. One thing that you can't do when you're murmuring is eat or drink. One thing that you can't do when you're murmuring is to live by faith. One thing that you can't do when you're murmuring is look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to live upon him. I love the way the Lord responded to these people in all of their disputations. It's almost as if he completely ignores them and said, I must preach, and I must preach on. And why is that? Ultimately, his people will hear. This was a crowd of 5,000. We don't know how many were back at the synagogue in Capernaum that he was preaching to. He just kept on preaching, and they go, and they go, and they go. And eventually, he just has 12 of them. And he says, there's the door. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not here to win a popularity contest, brothers and sisters. He's not up for election. He comes as a sovereign, reigning king. He comes to feed his people, and his people will feed upon him. Listen to what he says in verse 53 in response to their murmuring. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, solemnly, solemnly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Except you eat. See, this is a gift. We may. The gift is priceless. It is him in it, the totality of his being. And the gift is critically essential to have life with God. It's the flesh, not just any old flesh. And drink his blood. If you don't have those, except you eat, you have no life in you. And verse 54, he raises it again and speaks another promise. He ignored the murmuring, brothers and sisters. And you do well to ignore the murmuring and preach on and look to him again. Whoso eateth my flesh, verse 54, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The longer I go on in Christian life, every time I find the wills and shalls of God, I find a bit of rest. Every time you see them, it's a promise, isn't it, from our God? It's a promise from our God. I will raise him up at the last day. If you're raised up, those who eat and those who drink, those who come, those who come and keep coming, those who believe and keep on believing, those who ask and keep on asking, they'll be raised up. They won't be cast out. He will in no wise cast out any of his own. It's impossible for him to cast them out. He has absolutely no reason to cast them out. He cannot be a just and sovereign and holy God and cast out those for whom he died. It's impossible, brother. He'll no wise cast you out. He'll raise you up at the last day. We are justified. We are accepted. He says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. Come, come and eat. You'll be raised up. At the last day, we must be raised up. What about our sins? What about our sins? I do love how our beloved apostle speaks to us. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, and it can be very well translated, and when any man sin, what's happened? We have an advocate with the Father. When we sin, and we're not excusing sin, and we're not encouraging sin in any way at all, my little children, we write that you might not sin, we speak that you might not sin, but we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate. When we are most aware of our need of him, we have a promise from God that we have him. Isn't it glorious? The gospel is glorious, isn't it? We are We are the recipients of his work on the cross. We are the recipients of his propitiation. He has appeased God, and every reason for wrath and anger and separation is gone. Sin brings separation. That's what it did in the garden. It brings separation and it brings shame and it brings a hiding and a running from God. And he comes to his own, and he comes and reveals himself to his own. See, separation and shame. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives of his flesh, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. You can't eat flesh unless it's killed. You can't drink blood unless there's a death. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? The wages of sin. What we earn, the wages of sin, is death. All the sins of God's own were laid on him, and he owned them as his own throughout the scriptures. As a husband owns full responsibility for his wife, so the Lord Jesus Christ takes full responsibility for his wife's debts. He's the surety of that eternal covenant. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We believe, and we eat and drink and live by believing. I'm so pleased that we don't eat and drink and live because of what we understand. We eat and drink and live because of what we believe. We believe things that are so extraordinarily remarkable. You try and do the physics of what it is to raise us up on the last day. You can't figure that out, but I believe it. You can't figure out how resurrection happened in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see through the eyes of faith, and we believe it, and we feast upon it, isn't it? God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's why he died. When he was raised up from the ground and was hung upon that tree, he became a curse, and he bore the curse. He became a curse for us. And brothers and sisters, sin can only be in one place at one time. And if it's on him, it can't be on me. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said to those Pharisees, "You shall die in your sins," is one of the most horrifying words in all of the scripture, isn't it? I can't conceive of what it must be like for those who are there now to die and be surrounded by the reason for you being there. Sin can only be in one place at one time, and if it was on him, it can't be on me. And if sin has been punished by a just and holy God, it cannot be punished again for him to be just and holy and true and faithful. Every single character of God revealed in the scriptures is tied up with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died particularly for his people. And I pray that we will be kept faithful, brothers and sisters, that we be kept faithful and just keep proclaiming that this world is going to continue to deny it. Satan, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, was made a mockery of. The most proud being that ever existed was made a mockery of on the cross. No wonder the cross is where all of the attacks of the enemy will ultimately fall. You trace his poison, and you'll trace it back to there. We have a glorious gospel. And he was raised. He was raised. He died for those sins. He died hovering over his whole flock as one. We died in him. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just cover my sins in some sense as if they're really there and God is playing some game of make-believe. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just cover my sins, but they really exist in his mind and in his sight. They're gone, brothers and sisters, gone. He remembers them no more because they are no more. Having forgiven us all our sins, there is now, therefore, no condemnation, no condemnation, no separation. God has no just and righteous reason not to welcome you into his arms. He must love that which is holy. And he does. He's loved us everlastingly, therefore with loving kindness as he drawn us to himself. Jeremiah 50 says, they'll be searched for, the sins of the children of God will be searched for, Jeremiah 50 verse 20, and they will not be found. We'll be raised up, brothers and sisters in Christ. Is this glorious Saviour sweet food for your soul? I've been feasting here for a long time now, and it never ever fades away. I've been drinking at this fountain that's been open for sin and uncleanness, and you just keep on drinking. You can drink this down, and you can still long to drink. You're thirsty and you're hungry. The Lord, our God, is saying, come, come and believe and rest and eat and drink and keep coming and eating. You come to this banqueting house, as he calls it in Song of Solomon chapter 2, and the banner over me is love in the banqueting house of our great God. Don't you love that what is best for us spiritually, best for our eternal souls, is a command from God? My warrant for coming, my warrant for eating and drinking, is he says come. He says come. How often do I need to eat and drink? How often do I come? I come continually. That's why Peter says, to whom coming? If you've come, you'll keep coming. How can I know that I've truly come? Can you drink down this glorious gospel of this successful, sovereign, substitutionary Saviour and his glorious salvation by grace, and it be nourishment to your souls? Can you be let loose from a gathering of the Lord's people when you hear the gospel preach and you can skip and dance like calves let loose from the stall? It's food, isn't it? It's food for my soul. How do I know that I've been drawn? How do you know that I've eaten and drunk well? Well, I'm satisfied. Brothers and sisters, when you've eaten well, you're satisfied, and I'm hungry no more. What is it to eat and drink? It's to come now. To whom coming? You come now. There's nothing in the scriptures that tells us to rest on something that happened a long time ago in our experience. We rest on him, and we come, don't we? I'm coming now, and I'm eating now. And I'm drinking this gospel into my soul now. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I was crucified with Christ. I was crucified with Christ, justified freely by his blood. That means I'm just looking. How do I know I've come? I'm just looking to him. I just love how Hebrews 12:2 says he's the author and the finisher. He's the author, he wrote it all. And he's the finisher, he's the perfecter of faith. How do I know I'm coming? I'm only looking in one place. And I'm only looking for one source of spiritual nourishment. I've got nothing in myself that I can look for. You must live, you must take something from outside of yourself. I have nothing in here, nothing in my flesh. In my flesh dwells no good thing. I need food from outside, just as you do, to live. Let's go to verse 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. This is real food, isn't it? That's what he's saying. This is real food, is meat indeed. His flesh speaks of his incarnation in John chapter 1, verse 14. The word who was with God and the word who was God, the word who lived in communion with his Father in all eternity. In those days, if you would want to call them that, where that covenant of grace was signed and sealed and he became the surety and a bride was given to the Son, a glorious bride, and the Son took responsibility at that point before the foundation of the world. That word, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word, verse 14 of John, and the word, John 1, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. What a remarkable thing the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. His flesh. What did he do in the flesh? What did he do in the flesh? He was circumcised on the eighth day. He became one who lived bound to the law of God, and he kept the law of God absolutely perfectly in heart and soul and mind and strength. He loved God. He loved God fully and completely. And he loved his neighbour as himself, and he perfectly kept the law of God. That's what he did in his flesh. He performed the righteousness of God. God's law must be honoured. He kept the law, and he honoured the law of God. And he performed that righteousness of God. And except you eat this flesh and it becomes part of you, it becomes your life. You live on his righteousness. It's a reliance on his obedience. His obedience and his righteousness and his work is all my standing before God. I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. And what extraordinary faithfulness. Faithfulness in everything he ever thought or did. Never, never a sinful thought. Never a murmuring, never a moment without God being God before him. He had no other gods before him. And his blood. Life is in the blood. My flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. The blood speaks of his death. His blood speaks of that death on Calvary's tree when his lifeblood was shed, and it was shed for us. His blood actually cleanses me. They're singing the songs in heaven, aren't they? We're washed in his blood and robed in his righteousness. He says, this is true drink. This is true meat. It does all that's required to feed the souls of all of God's people. And I don't have to look to anything else. And I'm just resting in what he has done. His food and drink. His life and his death is all of my salvation before God. His flesh is real food, real spiritual food, and his blood is real spiritual drink. It's not just a wish, and it's not just imaginary, and it's not just visionary. There's a real substance. Faith is the substance. Isn't that a remarkable statement from our God? Faith is the substance of things not seen. The evidence. It's the substance and the evidence. There's a real substance in it. And I want to come to this verse before we close. Verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. This obviously speaks of the glorious union of the Lord Jesus Christ with his bride. There's only one way he can be in me and I can be in him, and that's by union. He is my life. His life is my life. His obedience to the law of God is my obedience to the law of God. His death is my death. His crucifixion is my crucifixion. His burial is my burial. His resurrection is my resurrection. His ascension is my ascension. Such is the union of the Lord Jesus Christ from his bride. He cannot be separated for. And don't you love what Malachi said? God hates divorce. God hates putting away. He hates putting away. He'll never put away his bride. And we're seated. We're seated now with him, brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't see that. But I love it. And I can live on it. He doesn't say that in your eating and your drinking you will get eternal life. We get eternal life. It's just a revelation. What comes first, life or faith? Salvation is almost universally presented as us doing something, and then you receive something from God, as if God's put some offer out on a table, and if you can pick yourself up somehow and come to the table, you'll eat and drink. So you have life before you have faith. Well, in our experience, they come at the same time, but God really gives life. You must be born again, he says to Nicodemus. You must be born again to see. You must have a new life to see to the kingdom of God. You must have a new life to enter the kingdom of God. See, this eating and drinking and this continual eating and drinking. He that eateth, eats and continues to eat. He that drinketh, drinks and continues to drink. This expresses and confirms our need, our hunger and thirst for Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He in me and I in him. You know, he prayed, I would cause you to drink and rejoice, if you go to John chapter 17 sometime and write in the margin, or just make a careful note of all the petitions in John chapter 17. He makes these remarkable petitions. Just listen to how he prays for us in John 17:20. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will. This was his prayer before the cross, brothers and sisters. Did God answer his prayer? Of course he did. He raised him from the dead and set him, and he's now on the throne of glory. He's not only answered the prayer, but he's put him in a place of power where he can make sure all of his prayers and all of his petitions are fulfilled. They must come to pass. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. How can a holy God dwell in sinners like us? Because we have no sin. And if we have no sin, there's no reason for separation and there's no reason for shame. We have a glorious union, a union of place, a union of position before God, a union of company. That's why I'm here. That's why we come and come together, don't we? We come to encourage each other. We come to remind each other of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We have a union of place where he is. I am. I love John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. That's so far so good, isn't it? And what we think is that we go off in the world and wander down a little path and the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and picks up the pieces. That's not how Christian life is, brothers and sisters. Listen to what he says. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. We have a place that's in him. We have a position, whatever he did, I did, because I'm in him as the head is in the body, and the vine and the branches and the shepherds and the sheep. Can you feast? Have you feasted? If you have, if you feasted on the delightful food of the gospel and drunk the delightful drink of the gospel, you'll be like me. I like to go back and enjoy something again that I've really enjoyed before. We just keep coming, don't we, brothers and sisters? We come. We come and we're gathered together by God, and we're gathered together for that purpose, that God might reveal his Son in us and reveal his Son to us, that we might find our rest in him. Let's close with that glorious promise. Every man, they'll all be taught of God. If God is your teacher, if God has taught you this morning, if God continues to teach you, every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh to me. You come to him for life here. You come to him for life eternally. You come to him for sins forgiven. And if you've come, you'll never stop coming. If you come, you'll come because he draws you. And you'll come, you'll keep coming, because in all of his people, he finds a ready welcome by his cleansing blood and his broken body. Thank you.
Let's stand together for this closing hymn, and then we'll sing a hymn for the Lord's table. Number 176 in your hardback hymnal, 176.